Acts chapter 4, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. And someone was reminding me that I failed to talk about 2 Timothy on Wednesday night. That's where we are as we go through the Bible on Wednesday evening. And I said to myself, well, you know what? I'm just giving the announcements as people hear them. They don't pay attention either, so... All right. Acts chapter 4, let's read verses 13 through 16 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll read the second verse together and so on. And you'll probably want to stay in this chapter because we are going to pull other verses out of there. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men, for that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. I pray, dear God, we would all have ears to hear. If there's one here who's not saved, I pray, Father, that they would get saved this morning. If there are those here who haven't witnessed the miracle, I pray, Father, they get in the miracle business. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in the previous chapter, we find Peter and John making their way to the temple at the ninth hour of the day to pray. That would be 3 in the afternoon. Well, as they arrive at the gate called Beautiful, they are confronted by a lame man who's asking for alms. Now, he was carried there daily and begged from those who would pass on by. He was there for 40 long years. Every day at this very location, he would hold out a cup or perhaps a bag, and he'd cry out, alms for the poor, all in hopes that those going to the temple of God would show him a bit of compassion and give him some kind of financial assistance. Upon seeing Peter and John, he went to begging, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him, and John said, look on us. He then did as he was told, and he was expecting to receive something from them, and then he was told by Peter, silver and gold have I none. And like all good Baptists, he went on to say, be ye warmed and filled. No. He had something far better to offer the man, for he went on to say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now let me say that every believer has something to give. We may not have silver or gold, but like Peter and John, we can give them Jesus, who is able to make them whole. These two disciples then took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he goes into the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. You see, he was excited. He was one who could not contain himself and was an enthusiastic believer, to say the least. And he caused a great bit of stir as all the people saw him walking, no longer asking for alms, crying out, hallelujah! Glory to God! I'm redeemed! I'm saved by the blood! You say, well, it doesn't say that there. I believe he was praising God. Well, the priests and the captains and the Sadducees heard what took place. Then Peter addresses the crowd that had gathered, and Peter and John, because of the message that Peter preached, are now put in prison. And then the next morning, they did all they could, those people who imprisoned them, to keep the miracle that took place the day before from spreading. In verse 17, it says, but that it spread no further among the people. They could not deny it took place. for the lame man was healed. He stood with Peter and John. So what they want to do is they wanted to keep it quiet, even though by that time Peter preached and many became believers. I'm convinced that many today are still trying to silence the message of Jesus and what he can do in the lives of others. Now, as we look at our text verses, those who are examining John and Peter and the lame man wanted to keep this miracle hush hush. But verse 16 says they can't deny it. All they could do was attempt to keep the kibosh on it. Folks, when you get saved, others ought to know there's a difference in you. And try as they may, they should not be able to squash the thrill that you have in your soul as you have experienced the miracle of salvation. You've been given a new birth. You've been made a new creature. You are to walk in the newness of life. You are destined for the new heaven. You've been forgiven of all your sins. You are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You now possess eternal life. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You've been reconciled to God. You got peace with God. And you should have joy unspeakable as you have access to the throne of grace. All the promises found in the Word of God are yours. And they are yea and amen in Christ. You are a child of God. You are set apart for Him. And this earth is as close to hell as you'll ever get. And folks, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Let others try to deny what took place in your life. Let them say, oh, he's just going through a religious phase or turning over a new leaf. But you know that you've been lifted up out of the miry pit. You've been cleaned up, you've been stood up, and you've been tuned up, and you are to go into the house of God praising the one who made you whole. If you will take a look around and see your fellow believers in Christ here this morning, then you ought to realize that you are in the midst of many miracles. Everyone who names the name of Christ, who's been redeemed by the blood, has been reconciled to the Father through the cross of Christ, is part of the greatest miracle God ever could perform on behalf of man. I get excited knowing folks are saved. I get thrilled that they are still getting saved for God. And you know what? God's not willing that any should perish. I know that there are plenty of naysayers out there that when a person gets saved, it's undeniable. They are no longer what they were. And the good thing is God is still in the soul-saving business. God is still saving sinners. The plan of God has always been the redemption of sinful man. We are told that before the world was made, before God hung the moon and put the stars and sun in their place, and before God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul, and before he and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, Jesus was a lamb for sinners slain. Before the foundation of the world, God's plan of salvation through Christ was established before creation. His crucifixion, where he bore the sin of man in his own body, was predetermined in eternity past and was not a last-minute response to the transgression of Adam and Eve. You know, he saved Old Testament saints the same way that he saves people today. He saved them when they put their faith in the Savior to come. And then in the New Testament, the saints who are saved put their faith in the Savior who had come, who had died on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again. It's always been by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I enjoy reading of people getting saved in the Bible. I enjoy reading about Abel being saved through the blood of the Lamb. I enjoy reading about Noah being saved as he found grace in the sight of the Lord. And of Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Or the one who took our place in Isaiah chapter 53 and bore our sins in his own body. I like reading in the New Testament of the Samaritan woman who was going to the well to draw water, but she received living water from Jesus. I enjoy reading about the maniac Gadara, who was living amongst the dead. But when it was all said and done, when Jesus came to him, he was given life forevermore. I like reading about the thief on the cross, who was promised paradise after he said to the dying Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Yes, Jesus told that wee little man Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man is coming to seek to save that which was lost. And he who is the way is still doing so today and will continue to do so until time will be no more. Amen. There are nearly 8 billion people on earth, and God still wants to save every one of them. Sure, evil men are waxing worse and worse. We're living in a perverse, evil, corrupt generation. It is certain we are living in the last days. But the gospel of Christ is still the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, and it can change any ain't into a saint. You see, this lame man at the gate, beautiful, he was laying there for decades. There he asked those who passed him by on their way to God's house, alms, please, alms for the poor. This man was doomed for the rest of his life to remain in this condition, helpless, hopeless, with no ability of his own to change his sorry situation. Silver and gold wouldn't make it happen. A new change of garments would not do. A hot meal may fill his stomach for a bit. And a warm place to lay his head at night might be nice. But his great need wasn't physical. Wasn't material. His great need, like the great need of all mankind, is spiritual. And it wasn't until Peter and John came along, these two who cared for his soul and told him about Jesus, that beggar became a believer. This one who was down and out was lifted up. And the one who asked for alms began praising Jesus, the mighty to save. He was made whole by him who is holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. I've got to wonder, how many other believers passed him by? Oh, they were on their way to the temple, on their way to the house of God. They went through that beautiful gate. They would have seen him. They would have heard his cry. They may even have looked on him with pity and have even gave him a bit of silver and gold. Yet day after day, I wonder if he didn't think, is there anyone out there who cares for my soul? Is there any one of these temple-going people able to give me any message of hope? Did you ever think about the lost? About how many you pass by who are condemned already? Who are hopeless? Helpless? Just as this beggar, they may even possess much of this world's good, but yet they are unsatisfied. They are lacking what they truly have need of, and money or more of it certainly isn't the answer. They must have the miracle of salvation, and it'll only come to them when we tell them that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. And that name is a name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means he is God. Jesus means he's the Savior. And Christ means he's the anointed one sent from the Father to be the deliverer who sets us free from the power and penalty of sin. Peter and John witnessed a miracle because they were witnesses of Jesus. Hey, if they gave him silver and gold, they would have missed out on a miracle. But yet, because they witnessed, they saw the miracle of salvation in this lame man. There are many of those who believe the age of miracles is past. But Jesus is still in the business of saving souls. And those who have become creature reachers witness the miraculous. For only the Lord can save a soul. Now, a miracle is void of man's effort. It is something that is supernatural. And in the case of salvation, those who trust Christ alone partake in the miracle of the new birth as they are born again. I've been told by some that soul winning just don't work anymore. I got to say, tell that to Dallas. You say, Dallas? Yeah. That guy got saved yesterday as we knocked on his door. You don't say that to the woman that I led to the Lord the previous week and the person I led to the Lord the week prior to that. Say that to Randy, who's sitting here this morning as we came knock on his door and he came to know Christ as his Savior. You say that to Teresa years ago where we came by and me and John witnessed to her and her mom and they got saved at their dining table. You say that to me. I got born again because somebody cared for my soul. Somebody told me about Jesus. If soul winning's not working anymore, if that be the case, there's no need for the Great Commission. Right. We no longer need to be fishers of men or ambassadors for Christ. There's no longer a need for the ministry of reconciliation. And we can all forget about getting a crown of rejoicing. It's almost like these folks believe Jesus is no longer interested in seeking and saving the lost. And the miracle of redemption is no longer taking place. Now, I'm sure those same folks were around on August 19th, 1983 as well. But I got saved anyway. And I experienced an unexplained miracle. And I ain't never been the same since. Thank God, he's still in the soul-saving business. Number two, God is still using saved sinners. I hope you understand that's all you are. You're not a super saint, you're a saved sinner, just like the rest of us. One of the best things about salvation is you can be used by God. Now, sure, God can use just about anything. He used Moses' rod, did he not? He used a rock to quench the thirst of his people. He used an ass to speak to Balaam, a whale to convince Jonah that God's will was best for him. He used a stick to get an axe head to swim, a rooster to convict Peter, and a prophet's mantle to part the River Jordan. But he can also use saved sinners. Whether you realize this or not, we were saved to serve. And like this lame man, God wants to use us. Now, can you imagine being in the temple that day when the lame man was made whole? There you're praying. And if you are to talk, it must be in a whisper. And if you are to whisper, you must whisper. Then all of a sudden, there's a commotion going on, a disturbance amongst the dignified, the discriminate, and the disinclined. As this joyous new convert comes in their midst, leaping and praising God and shouting, I got saved! Glory to God! Hallelujah! The Lord has just put 2 acres of heaven in my soul. Those old stuffed shirts, those silverback deacons, they're thinking, what's going on? What's gotten into this guy? He must be off his rocker. He's stirring things up in the house of God. You know, new converts have a way of doing that. They have some excitement about them, a bit of zeal. And unlike some, they have yet to get over that newborn feeling. When I got saved, I didn't shout. I didn't cry. I think I was shocked that God saved a sinner such as I. But by the next morning, the neighbor said, hey, John, how's it going? I yelled back, it's going great. I got saved last night. I told my coworkers, and you would be surprised how many of them came out of the closet and told me they were believers. It was amazing. But I didn't want anything to do with their religion. Right. You wouldn't tell me about Jesus. You were content to let me go to hell. You know what? You ain't no friend of mine. I went to church that Sunday. And I couldn't wait. I got saved on a Thursday night, and I was like, why don't they have church on Friday? And I got as close to the Pope as I could get. For I wanted what the preacher had to say as well as the spray. And I didn't want to have to go so far to get to the altar when it came time for the invitation. I'd be shouting amen. That's right, preacher! I had a time in the house of God. It wasn't long before an old wet blanket took my wife aside and told him, give him 6 months. He'll get over it. Well, that's been over 40 years ago, and I ain't yet gotten over it. I'm still happy in Jesus. I'm excited about what he has done in my life and what he's continuing to do. And I don't want to wait to get to heaven to lift up my voice and praise him as I should. That's what I'm wondering. Thank God for saved sinners who bring a bit of life to the services and do what they can in their service to the Lord. I never want to be one of those believers who, when the coroner was called because someone died in the services, that he had to check 10 pulses to make sure he got the right corpse. He used saved sinners, such as Peter and John, to tell another sinner how to be saved. You know, we were saved to reach others, and we were not saved to keep the good news to ourselves. One may never be called to be a pastor of a church. They may never be qualified to be a deacon. May not be able to teach a Sunday school class. But all believers are to be signposts pointing others to Christ and being godly, happy witnesses of what Jesus has done for them. You know, one of the reasons I remember not liking Christians very much is because the sad sack look they had on their face. I very seldom saw any of them smile. And I thought to myself, if that's what Christianity is, I don't need it. I like to have fun. I like to be happy. I like to have some gladness about me. I believe the Lord called me into full-time Christian service to preach His Word, because when I got saved, I couldn't stop talking about Christ. When as a new convert, I wasn't given a case of lockjaw. I wasn't like an Arctic river frozen at the mouth. I was not ashamed of the gospel. I wanted others to have what I received. And when I came to Christ, I'm telling you, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. This new convert opened up an opportunity for Peter to declare his second sermon. And those who heard the word and believed were around 5,000 men. I'll never forget the day when Edward Peralta walked into this church that first Sunday. He was of all men most miserable. I don't recall seeing a worse miserable man in my life. But after he came to the altar and put his faith in Christ, he was changed. He was miraculously saved. And it wasn't long afterward that this one, who now was happy in Jesus, invited me over to his house. And we came into that house and he lined up his wife and daughters on the couch. Didn't you, Edward? And they had their Sunday going to meeting clothes on, and it was Saturday morning. And he looked at me and says, "Okay, preacher, get them saved." And I gave them the gospel, and they all came to know the Lord that day. You know, every now and then I get a call from him. And he says, "Pastor, I got another one." And I say, "Edward, keep on getting them. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on bringing them in. Good work." You see, saved sinners can be used by God. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing to keep on witnessing the miracle of salvation in the lives of others. Number three, God is still empowering saved sinners who are yielded to Him. Now, the power that was demonstrated at the Gate Beautiful was not that of Peter and John, but rather the power of Jesus Christ. A man who was lame from birth stood to his feet for the very first time. Don't you think he was grateful? Perhaps he even thanked Peter and John. But you know what? They didn't say, "Yeah, that was pretty good, wasn't it? I'm glad we did that for you." You know, they said it was Jesus. Jesus made you whole. This is brought out in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, when the three of them stood before the high priest, rulers, and scribes the next morning. "For there we are told that Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole.'" Peter and John knew the power of the resurrected Christ, and it worked through them to reach this man. And they gave all the glory to the Lord for what he had done in making this lame man whole. If we are yielded to the power of God, he can work through us and touch the lives of others. I refuse to believe that God no longer empowers believers. Yes, he worked in and through men of the past. Some were great prayer warriors. Some were great evangelists. Some pastored great churches. Some were great soul winners. But they were all endued with power from on high and were vessels that were simply yielded to the Master's use. God's power has not diminished. His arm has not weakened. He is still the strong one. The problem is we hinder God's power because we operate in the flesh and we fail to yield to Him as we should. This world needs to see what God can do through believers that are yielded and empowered by Him, for they have seen enough of what believers have done in their own strength. Then lastly, we see God still gives believers the ability to stand in the face of opposition. In Acts chapter 4, verse 3, we read that those who opposed these three laid hands on them and imprisoned them. In verse 7, we are told they interrogated them. And then in verse 18, they threatened them. But then in verse 19 and 20, we see them standing the test as they remained true and faithful. And then in verse 29, we read that they prayed for even more boldness. Did you see that? They didn't pray, "Oh, Lord, help us not to be persecuted anymore. Help us not to go to jail anymore. Help us, dear God, to be more likable to everybody. Oh, Lord, if this don't happen, we're quitting." Some of us can't even handle a door being slammed in our face. These men faced opposition, and they stood up to it. You know, I'm glad for those who down through the years earnestly contended for the faith, and they handed down to us that which was once delivered unto the saints. I'm glad they did not back down, back up, or back out just because others opposed them. They remained faithful, and some even unto death. If you ever want to read a remarkable book about Christianity, why don't you pick up a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you see what these people went through and how they stood for the Savior. You know, these folks finished well. They earned their WD degree. You say, what's that? The "well done, thou good and faithful servant." They get to hear that from Jesus himself. They didn't quit when the going got tough. They didn't say, "You know what, okay, we'll compromise with you Sadducees, with you elders. What is it you want us to do so we don't have to face this any longer?" They prayed. They insisted on speaking the word, and God blessed them with great grace according to verse 33. I don't know about everybody else, but I sure would like to say with the Apostle Paul, "When my time on earth is done, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And when I'm dead, I want some to be happy that I'm gone, because I've been a thorn in their side because I stood for truth." Church family, let's not forget, God still saves sinners. God still uses saved sinners. He still empowers saved sinners who are yielded to Him. And He'll enable us to stand in the face of opposition. We don't have to fold like a cheap tent. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.